know if you guys heard that or not, but I really appreciate Trudy, in her deliberation over baptism. For her, this, some people just get saved and jump in the tank, and I know that Trudy, in her case, she took some time to think about it. The steps that she's taking from salvation to baptism are very intentional, and I praise the Lord for that. Because people that are thoughtful about their next steps are typically going to make good decisions, especially when they're doing the will of God. So continue to pray for Trudy. I'm excited about what God has for her. And again, I want to welcome you this morning to HBF. It is not the whatever last week was, the 8th, 5th, 5th of 5th of January. It's the 12th. So everything's all out of whack because of the weather and what have you. But it's exciting to be here on Baptism Sunday and to get a vision update. And so I'm thankful that we're able to get here together. And I hope your new year is getting off to a good start. And thank you for enduring all the cold and the snow and then now the ice on the parking lot. Hopefully God will continue to melt that away and get that in a better shape as we go forward. One of the things that this weather does remind me of, though, is what the Word of God says in Isaiah 1:18, where the Lord says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And every time, we roll around this season of the year where we get the snow and what have you, I always think about how our sins are washed white as snow. And I think that's really sweet, especially when we watch a baptism and we are reminded of what God has done for us. So it also doesn't hurt to get a little moisture in the ground, right, as that snow begins to melt. And speaking of moisture, be turning your Bible to the book of Luke chapter 8. Because getting moisture in the ground is good for seed. And this morning we're going to talk about the seed. It's going to take me a minute to get there. But if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the gift bag that has been given to you or the seat rack near you or in front of you and turn to page 1373 is where we're going to be this morning. And if you're joining us online, we're glad that you're with us. We hope to see you soon here at HBF. We know we have a pretty robust online following, so I hope the feed's a little smoother this week than it was last week. And so I intended to deliver this message last week, but I'm really thankful that God delayed it because of the weather. Not only did you get to hear the message about the priority of publishing the Word of God, but it just gave me a little bit more time to reflect on some of the things that I want to share this morning. And so I've titled this vision update, "The Heart of Heartland," because the soil of the heart is really my concern for HBF this coming year. As we focus on plowing, as many of you know, we have a 7-year cycle of planting that we work on. This year is plow the field, so to speak. That's what we're working on. We'll be talking about putting our hand to the plow and all of those things at the Vision Conference. But for the theme for this year is based out of Proverbs 4:23, which is a familiar verse. It's a verse we use with life issues. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I don't think there's a more appropriate time when we think about the field and we think about people and going to the world and all of those things. When it comes to the church itself, the body of Christ, the main thing that we got to focus on is our heart. If we lose heart, the field's lost, right? It's done. So we've got to make sure that we maintain our heart for the Lord so that we can accomplish God's mission and God's power for God's glory. And so as we consider plowing the field, there's no more important soil than that soil that is in our hearts. And as we consider putting our hand to the plow in 2025, it's important that we don't look back. And one of the reasons we would look back is something goes wrong in our heart. And we need to continue to stay focused forward and look for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we do His work. And I pray the Lord continues to bless us as we consider what He would have us to do in 2025. So unlike normal where I read the passage and then we pray, I just want to pray. And I got a lot more to say. And so I'm going to pray before I start saying too much. And so if you just bow your hearts and heads, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we have looked at this passage in Proverbs 4 and it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And Lord, I pray this morning as we consider what you have for vision for your church. This isn't my church. And it is your church, and I'm a part of it, and so are the members of the body of Christ. So we're thankful for the opportunity to come together this year and begin our another year of ministry here at HBF, our 23rd year of ministry. And I pray, God, that you would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of your word, Lord, that you would give Heartland a heart for you and a heart for people, Lord, that we would be able to fulfill the great commandment so that we can fulfill the great commission and offer that great invitation. Lord, thank you for blessing the ministry. Lord, just this last week, we've seen your good hand. Volleyball was a great turnout, a great time, a lot of good activity going on here. And I pray, God, in all of those things, that your word would go forth and that the seeds would find their way to the fertile soil of the heart, and that it would bring forth fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, for loving us and giving us your word. And we ask your blessing upon it today in Jesus' name. Amen. And so before I jump into the message this morning, I just want to reveal a little bit about HBF to those who may be new or maybe even have forgotten what is the essence of really what we're here to do. And I feel like it's important to remember our mission before we look at our vision. And many of you know the mission, and some of you don't. Many of you don't. There's a lot of new folks here and a lot of new faces. And our mission, HBF, reflects our responsibility to accomplish the Great Commission found in Matthew 28:19-20. Mark 16:15-16, Acts 1:8, Romans 10:12, Colossians 1:27. I could go on with several other verses, but God has given us a great mission, and that is to go forth and baptize all nations, right? To preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to every nation, make disciples of all peoples, and that's bigger than one church can do. But we still have a part in that. We literally are trusting God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God for the glory of God. So my job as a pastor, and our job as a church, is simply stated and restated in our mission statement. The mission of HBF is to equip the saints of God and the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God. I don't have to reinvent that. In the power of God, for the glory of God, by the grace of God. And so my responsibility here is really found in Ephesians 2:12-13, and it's very straightforward. That passage says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what that means, if you break that passage down, and I'm not going to get into it in a lot of detail, is that my job is to edify or to build the saints, which I can't build anything. So I just preach the word, and I teach the word, and the pastors teach the word, and we do things in ministry to edify, to build the body of Christ and accomplish God's mission and God's power. And the work of ministry is accomplished in the mission of reaching the world as we fulfill what God says and teaches us to do from His Word. We edify, we exercise, and we engage. And we've been doing that for 23 years. But what that really means for you and I is posted out in the foyer. There's the simple goals for everybody here. And that's to know, grow, and go, right? Know God as your Savior. And grow as a disciple and a minister of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then go. Go wherever God has to send you. Reproduce the image of Christ in other individuals, in other cities, in other cultures, in other countries. Literally accomplishing the mission of God in His power for His glory. Now, everybody has a different part in that. Not everybody is the sent one. Not everybody is the next missionary or the next pastor or whatever. But we all are part of that. And God's mission is getting accomplished one soul at a time. And if this is beginning to sound a little bit like the Next Steps meeting, well, then you're paying attention, because I could go on and teach the Next Steps material and I'd be right on track. But I need to make sure that we all understand what HBF is all about. And I recommend that if you've never attended a Next Steps meeting, even if you've been a longtime member, you should do that. You should give me an opportunity to have a little bit more of a format just to explain, you know, what it is that we're doing in regard to our mission, so that you understand what it is and you can get that big picture flyover and get plugged in where God would have you. But in a nutshell, what Heartland is about at the end of the day, and you guys, many of you know that, is simply making disciples. We are here to make disciples so that God is glorified, and that's what He has called us to do. And we have a very clear path to follow Christ through Discipleship 1, which is our one-on-one discipleship process. And that one that can also be done with a couple-on-couple or whatever the case may be. But teaching there is personal, is practical, is powerful. It's intended to establish you in the Word of God, the fellowship of believers, the local New Testament church, and ultimately to get you enough equipping so that you can serve in ministry, because God has saved you to accomplish His mission. Even if you're scared to do that, God has a plan for you, and He will give you the grace to do that. So by the time you're done, you should have a good understanding of the essential Bible teaching that will prepare you for your daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and even the judgment seat of Christ. It'll start you on that road and that route, which is important to the practical things of life when it comes to dealing with your kids and your marriage and your job and your employer and your schoolwork and all of those other things. So Discipleship 1 is as it opens the door for teaching as well here at HBF in ministry. Everyone is welcome and wanted at HBF, but we utilize Discipleship One to make sure that we're of one mind and one accord. It's essential that we have good doctrine, and God has entrusted us to reproduce good doctrine, right? Good teaching, the Lord Jesus Christ, His pure mind in the hearts and lives of other adults, but also in our children. So Discipleship Two, as many of you know, is a 9-month course that is now stretched into 2 years. So we got two tracks: a 9-month, what we call accelerated, which we have a few people in, and then we have a 2-year program. That stretches it out a little bit, makes it very leisurely as you go through it. But the culmination of Discipleship 1 and 2 really gets you as equipped as you really need to get in perpetuity in regard to knowledge and information, so you can do the work of, you can understand the Word of God so that you can do the work of God. But the culmination of our discipleship infrastructure is ultimately HBI, Heartland Bible Institute. And as we call it, Bible Institute, it sounds like a 4-year college or something. It's somewhat like that. It's where we equip men and women at a level that allows them to lead and reproduce Christ at a macro level in ministry leadership, as a church planner, pastor, or missionary. Again, that is something that we offer and we're actively engaged in perpetuity, as that's part of the discipleship process. So that's pretty clear. It's like the backbone. It's the infrastructure. It's the highway for how we on-ramp. And we also offer what's called a missionary pathway to those who sense God is calling them to missions, church planning and pastoring. And that's an entirely separate thing, but it's still related to the process intended to take you from where you are into your calling as a minister of the gospel. And so it certainly includes our formal discipleship process, but it goes beyond that in preparation and fulfillment of your calling in practical ways beyond the formal discipleship process, because there's a lot more to it than just taking classes and checking all those boxes. There has to be some other things in place to accomplish the mission. All right, so that's pretty technical stuff. It's stuff that most of you know. Some of you don't know. You can get all of that in our Next Steps class, and you'll learn it eventually if you're here enough. But I want to transition from that to fellowship, because if you haven't picked up on it yet, we're serious and structured at HBF about accomplishing God's mission, of course. I hope you get that. That means God has brought you here for a real reason. And the HBF is like a funnel, drawing you into the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God by God's grace, and fulfilling what Romans chapter 12 says. A large part of what propels us forward in God's mission is fellowship. We need each other. We are a body of Christ. We're not an organization. We're an organism. We are supernatural. God is fitting us together, getting us back into Ephesians. We're fitly joined. We're fitly framed. God is doing a supernatural work here that goes well beyond just order and structure. And so as Americans, we often look at discipleship as individual or an individual endeavor. But in reality, from the church's inception, God has been moving us forward together, according to Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And he makes it very clear that we can't accomplish God's mission without each other. We've got to have each other. And the Great Commission is of no value without the Great Commandment. And this is why we take the Lord's Supper so seriously at HBF. It's not about ritual. We just did it a few weeks ago. But it is a relationship with God and with one another that will ultimately find its fruit and fulfillment at the marriage supper of the Lamb when we get into glory. And at HBF, most folks are drawn to the teaching and the preaching at the congregation level. That's what we're doing right now. But every Sunday morning, we have classes going on with pastors leading them. When you're in this level of fellowship, often it's a little bit anonymous, and it's great to come here and praise the Lord together and find encouragement and vision in God's Word. And I hope you get exhorted when you're here every Sunday. And it is good. It is the goodwill of God. And it's a great place to start. However, if you want to draw closer in community, I highly recommend you get involved in an adult Bible fellowship. And you really need to do that. Every Sunday at 9 o'clock, we have 5 of those available to adults. And man, I would encourage you to check them all out and decide where God would have you. These ABFs are more than Sunday school classes. They're headed by pastors, and they're tasked with shepherding your soul beyond Sunday. And the relationships are intended to run deeper as you experience life together in ministry. And those are super important to the health of HBF. I was just in the ABF this morning talking about how important the adult Bible fellowships kept this church together during COVID. Discipleship and ABFs, those were the two things. This was online. This was, you could take it or leave it. But what you couldn't leave was your adult Bible fellowship and your discipleship. We kept, that continued on, and we just kept on going with or without COVID. It didn't really matter. And that was by God's grace. And so we came through COVID, you know, really unscathed in many respects, because God was allowed us to go not just from that big community or that congregation level, but we already had communities that were equipped to minister through that difficult time. And beyond even that, which is good stuff, that's what we're doing here. The deepest and most connected relationships that you're going to get at HBF are found when you actually put your hand to the plow and you get involved in ministry and you start serving, which I know many of you have great servant hearts. Like, there's a lot of servants at HBF. A lot of churches are 80-20, meaning 80% of the people don't do much and 20% of the people do all the heavy lifting. It's probably more like 80-20 here. 80% of the people are working, and there's maybe 20% that are just trying to find their way in and to what they're doing. But at the end of the day, we have a very active church, and I appreciate that. And you already know then that those are the deepest relationships you have when you go in and out to battle with people, whether that's mowing the lawn or working over here in the E-Wing or you know, whatever it is. There's all kinds of activities and ministries that we have here. Those are the deepest relationships. Those are the core relationships that are going to keep you. They're going to sustain and go on and on. And you're going to get a lot of encouragement from that. And so we have a lot of ministry opportunities. I'm not going to get into all of those this morning. My point in bringing that up is that God is fitly joining the body through these activities that we do. It's all about people. At the end of the day, this is about people and their souls and getting the Word of God in the hearts of people. It's not just about mechanisms and mechanics and all of those things. And we want to make sure that you are directed and connected in ministry, because it's going to encourage your growth as a disciple of Jesus Christ, so you can understand your identity in Him. Is actually by reason of use, right, that you have your senses exercised to discern good and evil, and you grow to know not only who God is, but who you are in Christ, and it matures you. So there you have it. You got it. I could just quit, right? You have a plan for discipleship and a path for fellowship. We're done, right? No, we're not even started. So I could stop there, but that wouldn't be a vision update, right? That is just me encouraging you in the mission. That's the mission that God has given us. But what does that really mean at a local church level? There's nothing wrong with any of what I just said. As a matter of fact, it's super necessary, and I hope everybody could say everything I just said as good or better than I've said, because you get it, especially if you're a member of HBF. But I ask you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 8 for a reason. And I'd like you to look at the text and read with me Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15, as we consider this morning some vision, right? Where are we going as a church? Now, Luke chapter 8, we see Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee, and this message is also recorded in Matthew 13 and Mark 4, but the Lord has led me to view this through the eyes of Luke this morning. I just know that this is where He wants me to work from. Luke chapter 8 and verse 4, the Bible says this, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to Him out of every city, He spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it, and other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit, and hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 9, and his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said unto you, It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might see not, they may not see, I'm sorry, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, as we consider the vision of HBF, we don't really need more structure. We're like Ephesus. We got plenty of structure, plenty of mechanisms. We don't even need more vision. We got the vision. We know where we're going. We know all about that. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We have God's word. We know God's will. The concern I have in 2025 and beyond is the willingness of the plowman to keep the hand on the plow and not look back. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, the Bible says, "And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You know, we have to focus forward, but I don't mean just look ahead. I mean, we understand that. We're going to heaven. We get all of that. But there's, you know, putting your hand on the plow means you're doing some work, right? You're plowing those rows and your intention of plowing is what? To cast the seed and to bring forth a crop and it takes our focus. And you have to stay focused and it's not always an easy thing to do. Most of you know that I've been here since the beginning of HBF. Some of you may not even know that. And while it's really amazing and it's cool to see God start His work, the main thing that's pressing down on me, and some of this is personal, it's not just to y'all, it's also me, and God's made it very clear, is that it's important that I stay focused on finishing, not just starting. It's a long time ago we started. And Bruce Metter's here today. He's been here every Sunday. Well, this year's a little different because of the snow, but every anniversary Sunday for 23 years. And he was here the first Sunday we had church on January 6, 2002. And it was different, and it was a lot different. And we've talked about that, and some of you were... Was anybody else here, by the way, other than my wife? So we have a handful, 4 or 5, Sarethany, a few charter members. That's it. Pretty Spartan, isn't it? Would you have thought that 23 years later, it's just us? No, it's kind of weird, isn't it? But it is. It's a little different. And a lot of people don't know all that stuff that went on back then. And many of you came along early in those days and you've walked with us and you went from the Christian school to here and all of those things. So I know that we could go through all of that. I'm not here to look back actually this morning. I bring that up for a reason. It's because it is really cool and it is amazing and we should celebrate all of that. But at the end of the day, what I am really burdened about is making sure we finish well. I think we got a pretty good start, but we need to make sure we finish well. And God is like, for the last couple of years, has really been putting that on my heart, and made that really clear to me. A little bit, I was getting a little too far ahead in my vision, and God said, slow that roll last year as I was getting ready for the pastor retreat, and make sure that you tend to what's right in front of you, which I'm trying to do. And to be frank, we have started a lot of things at HBF, but what I really want to see, this is personal to me, but it should be personal to all of us, is I really want to see generational success, just like anybody wants to see, right? You're happy for your kids, but you want to see your grandkids do well, and you want to see your great-grandkids do well. We were here celebrating Abby Lee's homecoming yesterday, and you know, there were not just kids, but there's great-grandchildren, right? And our hearts get wrapped around those next generations, as they ought to, because we want to ensure their success. And that is the essence of what discipleship is about. Doing discipleship well is about generational success. And I don't want to see our children and grandchildren not accomplish the mission of God. And I pray the works that we've invested in over the years, as I reflect back and I think about all the time and effort in Brazil and India and Clinton and KCK and all of those things, that there would be fruit that goes beyond one generation or even two generations. And that's all part, again, of discipleship. I'm not going to preach a discipleship message this morning, but if the Lord tarries, I'm not alive to see it, I pray that the things that we do here don't stop with us, but they focus forward on the things necessary to finish the work of God until He calls us up. That's baked into our vision out of Philippians chapter 2, right? That we are a church in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And how long are we going to do that? Until we see the return of the Lord, till the day of Christ. I mean, that's what we're after here, is something that makes a difference in eternity. So there's some very exciting things in the short term, just in 2025. And a lot of this stuff is activity, but they're benchmarks. And so I did, I have a few benchmark photos here or images. One's pretty grainy, but yeah, in 2022, we had a good year coming out of COVID. You know, things were pretty good. Those are the, thanks, Luke, wherever, yeah, for putting those together. Little benchmarks. I think we had, 175 in average attendance, and then last year was 195, and then this year, I think we're around 198. You know, if you're just looking at attendance, so it's going up incrementally. But more important than that is discipleship. If you look at the discipleship numbers, those are growing, and baptisms are strong. All those things that you would look at as just numbers are pretty strong. Financially, we'll have an update next week on that. And praise the Lord, God's blessing in all of these areas. And so I don't want to minimize any of that. That's exciting, actually. That makes me, man, gives me cause to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so those are great things to reflect on. And if you haven't looked at those, make sure you check those numbers out. Last year we had 43,000 binds with Word First. The year before we had 100,000 binds. This year right now we've got a 60,000. It'll probably be done before summer. And then we got, if depending on how fast the Albanian translation gets done, we could have another 60,000 on top of that this year. We could be over 100 easily this year if we just keep our hand on the plow, so to speak. And God's bringing that. That's not us ginning up a bunch of work. That's just what God is bringing to us naturally. And so that's I don't know. Does that excite you guys? It excites me. I mean, I'm glad to know we're about publishing God's word in every way, whether we're preaching it down the highway in Passaic, or we're doing it in the ABFs, or we're doing it at a Bible study, whether we're publishing the word of God and shipping it around the world, whatever it may be, that's what we need to be doing. And in 2025, I'm excited about what's on our calendar. I mean, in a couple of weeks, Deb Mulder's going to be here teaching the ladies conference. She's not preaching, teaching the ladies conference. And so you need to register for that. That's January 25th. So if you're a lady or a young lady, you can go online. You can go. I'll give you grace. You can open your phones right now and go online and get registered for that, because that needs to get done sooner than later with all the weather and everything. Everything's a little bit behind. So I just want to encourage you in that. A discipleship luncheon for those that are approved disciples is coming up February 15th. Tony Godfrey is going to be in, and he's going to encourage us in the word. The marriage conference is coming up. Registration will be opening this week for March 14th and 15th. That's going to be exciting. Jeff and Erla Bartel are going to be here, and it's going to be a good time that weekend. Jeff's going to stay over and preach Sunday, and so that'll be good. And the Vision Conference, April 6th through the 9th, it's already filling up. Pastor Pradeep's coming in. That's going to be good. Be praying for all of that. Make sure he gets his visa. And we're going to have a great time, as we got the speakers already lining up for that. That's going to be a great time with our church. And then the outreach, right? Christ Soccer Academy. This year, we'd like to add a whole nother division, go up to U14. Last year, when we moved the timing, it really didn't help the little ones. But, man, did it help the big ones, because the big ones were free. And we had these kids saying, hey, can I play? And we're like, no, we only go up to 12. And so this year, we're going to try to expand the league up. That's going to mean I'm going to need more coaches. And we're going to need some more referees. And so, all right, brother. So I need all 36 of you coaches, whoever you are, come on in. We need your help. And so that's an exciting thing. Oh, 32 coaches. I'm sorry. I said 30. Maybe we do need 36, but so I don't want to correct the Holy Ghost. So anyway, and so we're trusting the Lord to continue to use, these outreaches that we always do, the Easter sunrise service, the church in the park, the VBS, the spark in the park, the harvest party, the Halloween outreach at Pearl Street, the Adopt-A-Street, all the I Go hangouts, all that activity that's going on, man, let's coat all that in prayer, because we already are committed to well over 60,000 binds this year. We got Maple City's coming down with three teams of people. Three different trips just to help us assemble the Sierra Leone project. They're donating $6,000. They're tithing a portion of the project to help us get that project accomplished. And that's downright Philadelphian. I mean, God's doing some stuff, and it's exciting. So there's a lot to look forward to. But I want to make sure that we don't get caught up in the machinery or the activity. As exciting as the machinery and the activity are, and they are, and they're good. These are good things. I'm not talking about bad things. I'm talking about good things. These are good things. And we need to continue in all of those things. But at the end of the day, if we lose heart at Heartland, if we lose a heart for God at Heartland, we will not be able to accomplish God's mission, because we won't have God's power. And it won't bring God glory. And as I get excited about all the structure and order we have, like Ephesus, and all the outreach activity we're having like Philadelphia, I'm also your pastor. And I know, as I say all of this, that there's some here today, and you don't see Jesus working like I see Jesus working. And you're not as excited about all the stuff I'm talking about as I am. And this isn't the first year that's happened, or even the first decade. Because there's a big difference between being focused like that and then having the realities of your life in your face and wondering, how come it doesn't seem like all this is working for me? As your marriage is struggling, your family is straining, your purity is corrupted. And it seems like though Jesus is working in the plan and the path on paper, it's not really working in your heart or your mind. And as we begin another year where we desire to accomplish God's mission and God's power for God's glory, you really find yourself on the sidelines, just watching others experience the power of God while your life seems powerless and you're depressed. Now, I want to say right up front, I have no one in mind. But one of my jobs is to know folks and to know the state of the flock. So that needs to change. So I'm not just talking about all those who have their hand on the plow, all those who are in the middle of God's will, all those that have been through D1, D2, HBI, all those that are all in and all good and everything, and they look good and they smell good and everything's good. I'm talking to everybody when I give the vision update, because the vision update is for everybody. As I mentioned just last night at one of our other functions for the AV, you know, it could be that some of the best people that we need to have plugged in to help us do the ministry, they're not even here. They're hung over this morning. Or they're high. Or they're whatever. They're not even in the will of God yet. And we need to make sure we get the gospel then. We need to make sure our hearts are right so the seed goes out, so people get saved, so they make decisions to get baptized and take the next right step, so they can experience the power of God in their life. Like we've experienced the power of God in our life. Or do we really have that power of God in our life? I want to talk about that this morning as well. I'm going to run out of time on you, but we're going to keep going. Because that needs to change this year. What makes HBF viable is not all of our activity. It's not even our commitment to pure doctrine and discipleship, though that is super important. It is very important. It's muy importante. Is that okay? They're smiling and saying yes, but in their hearts they're like, no. What we really need here to run our race and finish our course is to make sure that we're healthy and we can put our hand on the plow and not look back. And to do that, we have to have a heart that's healthy. If you've been out shoveling in the snow, it only takes you a few minutes to just know, like, man, my heart's not very healthy. Maybe we should have changed the analogy, put our hand on the snow shovel, whatever. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, you got to have a healthy heart to do what we're doing, to accomplish God's mission and God's power. You don't have to physically even have a healthy heart, but spiritually, you have to have a healthy heart. The pastors got together a few weeks ago at the pastor's retreat and discussed this very thing. I mean, we have males, but do we have men? That was on the table. We got males, but do we have men? I mean, to make the mission go, you got to have men. We got to have prayer. We have prayer meetings, but is there any prayer? And one of the things that we want to encourage in all of our lives is just the basics, which is like time in God's Word daily. One of our pastors did a survey and found out, you know what, in a Bible-believing church that holds fast to the Word of God and believes that we've got the pure words of God preserved, there are some in our church, and I've mentioned this, threw this across the bow a few weeks ago, there's some in our church that don't even read their Bibles daily. And I'm not talking about people who don't know better. I'm talking about people who should know better. And God forbid you've been through D1 and are teaching someone else the Bible and you're not opening the book yourself. That is called heart disease. That's it. It's unhealthy. It's unholy. And it's not about legalism, like I got to read this many chapters a day. But it's indicative of like a relationship that you don't have with God. I'm not saying someone's not saved. I'm saying it's not thriving. again, I'm an addict. I'm dependent on this. If I'm not in this book, you guys are going to smell me. It's important. And it isn't just because I'm a pastor. Man, I would to God that we would all be dependent upon the book and not on something else. So another thing that we're going to start doing differently. So this means changes. This means changes are coming. Starting Wednesday, February 5th, we're moving our corporate prayer time to Wednesday nights. We've had a powerful, and I don't mean this, I'm not kidding, so don't laugh. I would be angry. We've had a powerful prayer meeting consistently for 20 plus years on Sunday nights. The only problem is that most of you don't attend it. There's nothing wrong with the praying that goes on Sunday nights, since all sincerity. The problem is we are not doing it. And you don't have to be here to pray, and I know all that, blah, 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 blah. So there are times we simply need to cry out to God. And we also need others to cry out with us, not gossip and all that, but to really sincerely pray. That's a matter, then that is a matter of the heart. That's a heart issue. And so we don't need necessarily more information about God. We need to beseech God for the power to accomplish his mission so that he can be glorified. And that's why we need to pray. So starting Wednesday, February 5th, what we're going to do is we're going to have a season of praise. We're going to have our normal teaching and preaching. And then at 7:30, we're knocking off no matter where we're at. And we're going to focus on praying together. Jason's going to shut down the D2 class, and their D2's coming in. Pastors say we're going to be there. I mean, we're praying. And we'll conclude our service each week in a season of prayer. And of course, there's a lot to pray for. If we were having it this Wednesday, I'd be having you pray for my upcoming trip that I'm getting ready to take next week. I mean, there's a lot of things. I'd be praying for 60,000 Bibles getting assembled in Sierra Leone. But there's also the other things. We have people that with cancer. We have people bereaved. All the things that we would normally pray about. But also the mission of God. You don't even have to share all the burdens that you have, but just being together and praying together and seeking God for power, for your life, for the missionaries, for the life of our church, man, there's power in that, and the pastors are so committed to it that man, they're all in. And beloved, I just know that that's lacking, like a dependence and a corporate dependence on God in prayer. It's been something I've prayed and wished that we would have for generations now. We've sent missionaries off. We've planted churches. We've done all kinds of activities, which are great and good things. And they are God's mission, and God's blessing them. But you know what? What if we put a little bit more prayer on those things? What would God do then? You know Philadelphia. We hear all the stories. Well, this isn't Philadelphia in church age. This is HBF, and this is now. If we want those kind of Philadelphian effects, we need to do the same things, and that is depend on God in prayer and his word. And not just the machinery and the mechanisms and the machinations of ministry, which I don't think are bad altogether, right? There's some wisdom and goodness in all of that. But I'm just saying, guys, we can't lose heart. We can't lose the essence of what we're really doing here. And that's having a relationship with God, not just individually like good American Christians, but I mean corporately as a church in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation in the heart of America. For goodness sake, this ought to be a power. Hey, IHOP went out of business. Let's pick up the prayer. By the way, we'll get there. But if there's going to be a Moravia model for prayer, why don't it start at HBF out in the cow field? And that leads me back to my text. And it really won't take me long. The heart of Heartland must be healthy or we will collapse under the weight of God's mission. Hey, his yoke is easy and his burden is light, but bearing the light is not always easy. Unless you have the power of Christ. We don't just need more people to fill spots. We need more health in our hearts so we can grow good fruit and reproduce mightily. In the time I have left, I want to focus on three simple aspects of the text that we've already read. The first is the seed. The seed. Then we'll see the sower and then the soil. In the text that we read, we saw right off the bat, there's this seed. And this breaks down pretty simply, and I'm not going to get into a lot of deep doctrine today. I just want to finish off this thought in regard to where we're going this year and keeping our hearts with all diligence. The first thing is we need to sow the right seed. We need to sow the right seed. Jesus makes it clear in Luke 11:8 that the seed he is wanting sown and referring to is, very clearly, the Word of God. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Once he explains it to his disciples, once they ask, they're like, hey, it's the word of God. The main thing that we're about here is getting the word of God where it needs to go on time. You hear me say it all the time. Too many of God's people are too busy sowing in the flesh instead of sowing the good seed in the spirit. And I get caught up in it too. We all do. Because it is the age in which we live. And so Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the spirit shall reap life everlasting. Beloved, there are seeds that we can sow of the flesh, and there are seeds that we can sow of the spirit. Let me ask you, in 2025, is your life about sowing the seed that God has given us? I pray that it is. And if not, man, let's change that. You're sitting around saying, I'm depressed. My life is over here. My life is over there. Well, hey, listen, let's correct it. Let's get it on course. And let's make our life about the seed that God has given us. You don't even have to be a Christian to get this concept. Even the world understands that if you want to reap the corruption of the flesh, you simply go out and sow some wild oats. Hey, if you want to keep sowing those wild oats, you're going to keep growing wild oats. But if you want to sow some righteousness, if you want to see some fruit that lasts for eternity, if you want to see something that can only be produced through God's word, through God's spirit, through God's local church, hey, let's get on board with God's word. Amen? Let's go with the seed of God's word. I would hazard to guess there are some who don't even have a heart to sow the good seed of God's word because, well, they've occupied their time and their talent and their treasure and investing in fleshly desires instead of sowing the things that the Spirit of the living God needs, which is the mind of the Spirit, the words of God that we have in our possession. We'll never have His seed hid in our heart if we don't lift a finger to go to the barn to get the seed out. What a shame it is for many of us to tout that we have the words of God, the perfectly preserved word in English. Hallelujah to you. And we do. But man, if we're not going to the barn and getting the seed out and getting it in our heart so that we can sow it, what in the world are we doing? And I'm not saying you're not doing that. I'm just saying, guys, if I got my hand on this plow, which I do right now, and I'm going this way, and we are, then my goodness, we are not going to lose that by God's grace. Because that is the only thing that matters, is making sure God is honored through His word. We've got to make sure that we get the seed out of the barn. And I'm not saying we're not, so don't misunderstand me. If the only time you're getting the seed of God's word applied to your heart, though, is Sunday morning and Wednesday nights, well, then practically speaking, it's no wonder you're struggling with heart disease. And you can't walk across the street to share the gospel with your neighbor. When Adopt-A-Street comes around, you're like hiding, man. You don't want to go out and do that. Beloved, we need the seed sown to the Spirit if we have any hope of running our race and finishing our course. And I'm not talking about anything super fancy. I'm just talking about opening up this book and letting God speak to you on a daily basis. Morning and evening would be nice. Jeremiah 12:5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? Let me ask you this, beloved. If you're living in the United States of America and the burden of Obama, Biden, Trump, or whatever is just bearing you down, what are you going to do when the Antichrist shows up? Now, I'm not saying we're here. We're going to be raptured and all of that. But we don't know that the kingdom of Antichrist is here, for goodness sake. And so if you're going to bear up under that, guess what we got to do? We got to be serious about the Word of God. Otherwise, we'll just be like Jeremiah. And by the way, go read Jeremiah. They weren't in captivity yet. He went through some difficult things. There's a reason he was the weeping prophet. One of the things that he wept about the most was that God's people were not actually doing God's will. Point B, which you don't have. Get the seed out of the barn while there's time. You know, you got to have the seed. That's important. You got to sow the right seed. But point B here, if you're taking notes, get the seed out of the barn while there's time. To everything there's a season, Ecclesiastes 3:1 says. Haggai 2:19 says, is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth from this day, will I bless you. I mean, God wants to bless His Word. We must go beyond reading God's Word to studying them. Some of us need to grow in that this year. If you're reading God's Word, I want to encourage you. If you're not reading God's Word, start by reading. But some of us that are reading God's Word need to go beyond that to study God's Word. Getting the seed out of the barn. Hebrews 5:12 says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become as such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And that's okay if you're a young Christian. That's great. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Are you going backwards in your walk with the Lord and not forward? I hope not. We have good seed. We believe God has given us His Word. It is the preserved Word of God. Psalm chapter 12. He will keep it. He will preserve it. We also believe God's Word does not return void. It's a good seed. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. I mean, what if we send that word right back into our homes and right back into the lives of our children and right back into the ministries that we are responsible for? It will not return void. So that's the seed. I could go on, but I don't think I need to. I think you guys get the seed. God makes it clear. It's the Word of God. We've got the Word of God. But then you got the sower. And who is the sower? Well, of course, Jesus is the sower because He's the one. He's sowing the Word. It's His words and He's sowing it. But He also got these disciples. And He's already sending them out on His behalf. And He's telling them to dust shake the dust off their feet of people who will not receive His gospel. And they are representing Him already. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 8, the Bible says, and other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit and hundredfold. And when He had said these things, He cried. There's three different places where the parable is mentioned, as I mentioned earlier. And out of all of them, this is the only place where I see the two words, He cried. It's one thing that He said, He spoke, or whatever. He cried. Now, I don't believe He cried, like boo-hoo. That's not what it's saying. He proclaimed it. He cried out, right? He cried out and said, hey, guys, you need to hear this. He cried. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And His disciples asked Him, saying, what might this parable be? And He said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Luke 8:8 is the only account of the three gospels that records this, Jesus crying. And you will never be a sower until you come to Jesus to have Him define His word for you. Even though He cried this out, it was only the disciples that said, hey, what is it that you're saying? And then, of course, He revealed that to him. He says, hey, it's given to you to understand the mysteries, but to them it's not. Beloved, God has revealed mysteries to those who minister His words. That's us. God revealed the mysteries of His parables to the disciples because they had tender, obedient hearts to receive His word, therefore receiving His authority over their lives, which is ultimately what that whole parable is about. Some people will receive His words and some people will not. Who among us is willing to receive His words even this morning? Arion Vogley did a great job at Mission Focus pointing out how many scholars miss key doctrines because they simply don't know God's words. They've never received God's words, even though they're translating God's words. And it's evidently manifest very easily. Just studying linguistics is not enough. You need to be a student of the words of God. And God has given us responsibility Because we are under authority. We are stewards of God's word. 1 Corinthians 4 says this, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, full of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," right? Do you know the seven New Testament mysteries? Are you responsible for them? It's not just me. If you're a member of this church, we have it in our curriculum, right? We teach it. We teach it on Wednesday night. We teach it on Wednesday night in D2. You're going to hear me preach about it every now and again. You're going to hear the other pastors preach on it as we go about. Other people teach on it occasionally. Why do we do that? Because we understand that the mystery of godliness, the mystery of Christ in His church, the mystery of Christ in you, Israel's restoration, the catching away of the church, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of Babylon the Great, those seven mysteries, man, we understand that if you get a grip on those things, you're going to be solid in this age. You're going to have a handle on that sword that we talked about last week. And you're going to be able to use that thing aright and rightly divide the word of God. Those things keep us where we need to be. We're stewards, not only to have and hold them, but to pass them on to the next generation. And I've told this before, but many in my own personal, I didn't learn that from a preacher. I learned that as I sat in my Bible study one day, reading in my Bible, came across 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2. And the Spirit of God said, "Hey, Brian, I'm talking to you, pal. These mysteries are yours to steward. Do you know them?" Hey, it's okay if you cheat like I do. I write them in the back of my Bible because I don't have every bit of them memorized. Okay? But I know where they're at in the back of my Bible. And I know what they are. And I can tell you about the mystery of godliness. I can give you the references on all that. Why? Because not only is it written in the back of my Bible, but it's written in my heart. And it should be written in your heart because you're a steward of them. Now, you're like, "Well, Brian, I don't even know what you're talking about." That's okay. The church is here to help. We're here to help teach. And we have a process for that. But others of you don't know exactly what I'm talking about. And I'm asking you, are you a good steward of the mysteries? Notice the liberal broadcast of the sower. As we talk about the sower is sensitive to the Lord's voice. And they are responsible for the mysteries that God is giving them as He reveals to them what this parable is about. But this parable is about sowing. And this broadcaster, this sower, man, he broadcasts all over the place in this analogy. The sower is casting seed everywhere, even in places that seem too hard to receive it. Man, I praise God for people who go to hard places. I praise God for people who waste their time preaching to people who won't receive the word. I don't bet y'all, I heard the gospel more than once before I received it. My heart was hard. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Aren't you glad for a sower who puts his word out there to people who it just bounces right off like pavement? Just in the, by chance that it might hit a crack and spring up, if maybe even for a little while. You just never know what God's going to do. He is the hammer. He can break the rock. Jesus instructed the disciples to go two by two throughout Israel and take that dust off their feet. Not only is sowing the word about the reception of it, and it is, and God desires that, but it's also about the rejection of it. It really isn't our place. I remember learning this. It helped me so much in preaching at City Union Mission. I was so kind of like I am now, just stirred up about the results and the fruit and making sure that it's eternal. And God said, "Hey, listen, Brian, my word doesn't return void. You just preach it. Just preach the gospel and it will fall on hard soil and I will judge them. I just need you to get the gospel out. I want people to stand at the great white throne judgment and know that I preach to them 365 days a year, twice a day, and they still rejected the grace of God. No one's going to say that God is not gracious and kind. His character is amazing and He continues and continues. Even though we're not required really one opportunity to get saved, He gives many of us multiple opportunities while other people have never even heard the gospel yet. It should move us and it should motivate us to broadcast, get the seed out of the barn, get the seed into the soil where it needs to go. And so what if it falls on some hard places? So what if we don't get the results that we wanted? So what if the outcomes aren't what we can put in a newsletter? Who cares? Get the seed out of the barn. Oh, we wasted paper because they threw it down at the park. Well, let's pick it up and maybe the trash man will get saved. I don't know, but it's just good to be obedient. Remember, Good discipleship's good evangelism. And I'm almost done. The last is the soil. The seed and the sower are important. But for our thrust in 2025, we need to examine the soft soil of the heart. God gives us four types of soil in this parable. And as we look on these, let's just examine our own hearts as we wrap this up. There's four soils, and you can look at them and find them. There's the wayside soil. It's the first one. The seed is sown on that by the wayside. He says in verse 8 or verse 5 of chapter 8, a sower went to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. You can find all kinds of commentaries about the wayside and how the ancient fields were set up and the high grounds and the da 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 da. I don't want to get into all that. It's just bottom line. It's the hard surface. Those by the wayside, it says in verse 12, are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. For my purposes this morning, understanding verse 12 is really the most important aspect that I want to bring out. Because the enemy beguiles God's people. And this is not a static situation. This isn't some Calvinist construct. And this is a real war, spiritually. The enemy beguiles God's people. The wayside soil is a heart that is under the influence of the enemy's devices. By the way, we have a lot of devices, don't we? Satan has always attacked God's word and tried to corrupt his seed. Genesis 1, or chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, you're familiar with that. I'm not going to read all of that. But in verse 13, it says, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The serpent is the devil. And he beguiles. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, and he said this to the church, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And of course, that is a direct attack on the words of God and the character of God thereby. It's a real battle. But the enemy not only beguiles God's people, the enemy blinds them. 2 Corinthians 4 says this in verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. This isn't the people of God, this is the lost world. The believers are beguiled, the lost are blinded. He's blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest, right? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, unless they get the light of the world. Satan is actively working to distract, to blind people, to make them unable to see the light of the world. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. There's a lot in that verse, especially verse 5. One of the ways the devil can easily blind the lost is to get us caught up in preaching about ourselves instead of Jesus Christ, who saved us. 2 Corinthians 3:14, but their minds were blinded, talking of Israel, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Right? There's a veil. The Old Testament, it's a glass, it's a dark glass. You can't see Jesus clearly. That's why we need the New Testament. You can see him in type, but now we can see him as he is in the New Testament. God has given us a New Testament. And it's important. The enemy will even use scripture to blind those from the light of the New Testament. Israel is so committed to Moses that they won't open their eyes to Jesus, who's the fulfillment of Moses' law. And that's a real battle. Like, that's not just an Old Testament. That's not just a 2,000-year-old thing. That's real. But today, Benjamin Netanyahu needs to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior just as much as any Jew in history. And yes, he's an enemy of the cross, even if he's your friend politically. Praise the Lord. But at the end of the day, to the Jew first and also the Greek, there's only one Savior, and it's Jesus Christ, and he's not welcome in Jerusalem, really. He that hath an ear to hear. Because that's who I'm representing. That's who you're representing. If you're representing Jesus, it's only Jesus. That's it. Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. And He still is the Messiah. He is the Lord. And if you don't understand that, it's because you're blinded by Satan. And there's a real being. And we're in war with him. The enemy will use the scripture even to blind those that God desires to save. Historically, what was going on in Luke 8 is exactly what I'm talking about. Jesus is coming to his own and his own is not receiving him. And Jesus is going into parables and saying, listen, these guys' hearts are getting hard, but you disciples, your hearts need to stay soft. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt thou be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. Perhaps today the soil of our heart is being broken open, and the veil of blindness is being torn so you can receive the marvelous light of Christ. Maybe even this message is starting to penetrate like a hammer, the heart and pulverizing things that were previously difficult to get to. And now God is actually getting to the heart of the matter, which is you. And he's telling you, listen, I am the light of the world. I am the light of your salvation. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Man, the enemy. He's not only blinding the lost, and he's not only going after us that are saved and beguiling us. But this is it's going to get worse. The enemy is blasphemous. The enemy's pride leads him to blaspheme. And he blasphemes God in the blindness of his own heart. Because the king of pride is Satan himself. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, the Bible says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day when Jesus comes, the Son of God, the Son of righteousness arises with healing in his wings. Before that day shall come, it's not going to come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He is blasphemous. He puts himself in the place of God. The enemy is so dark, he tries to convince everyone that he is the day star instead of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, the enemy wants to rob God of his worship. And he'll rob us too if we go along with it. And that's exactly what's going on while Moses is on Sinai, on the mount, getting close to God. You have a religious service with Aaron leading it. And it's going so far away from God, you can't even believe it. It's blasphemous. The calf is just one of the faces of the cherub, right? That ox. I don't think we got to wonder which one. There's a reason Dan put up a couple oxen, right? There's a reason that false worship plagued Israel all the way through their life until they were taken into captivity. 2 Corinthians tells us in chapter 11, verse 14, we were already there a moment ago. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. There are imposters, and they're sowing the seed. Beloved, I mean, whose team are we on? We better be on Jesus' team, Team Jesus. There's that wayside soil, beloved, and there's a battle over the soils of men's hearts. And we got to be focused on what God has called us to do, because we got to get the seed out of the barn, get the seed in the hearts of people. And man, it's important that our hearts are right, too. There's that rocky soil. There's the wayside soil and there's the rocky soil. In Luke 8:6, it says, and some fell on rock and some, as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Luke 8:13 says, they on that rock are they which when they hear and receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe and in a time of temptation fall away. You know, the source of temptation is well documented in 1 John 2:16. We all know it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan has been attacking in these three areas since Genesis 3, as I've already mentioned. But pride makes us susceptible to temptation. Job 41:34 says, he beholdeth all high things. He is the king over all the children of pride. And it's no accident that many, even in the church, are getting caught up in, well, gay pride. Being proud of blasphemous behavior in itself is blasphemous. And we should rather grieve and mourn that our dear family and our friends and our acquaintances are often lost in Sodom and Egypt. Not celebrate it and not celebrate their perdition. And that's not being judgy. That's just being honest. There's no more evidence that one has been captured by the king of pride than joining his pride parade. The Bible says in Psalm 10:4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. God is so gracious to give us a way to escape from the temptation that it tries our souls. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, there hath no temptation taken you, to the Christian, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, even when we're not, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Paul was concerned that he had sown on ground that was rocky and that his fruit would not remain. In 1 Thessalonians 3:5, he said, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Your faith. I sent to know if you're holding fast to the faithful word, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and your labor be in vain. Unless the seed that sprung up somehow would die because there was no moisture. Somehow what was planted would not come to fruition. And he says, I wanted to know. I was concerned about that. It is important that we not only start the race of faith, but that we finish it. Else our labor in the Lord is in vain. That's what Paul was saying to the Thessalonians, who were under great stress, by the way, at the time. What a heart-wrenching thing it is to invest the word of God in a disciple, maybe even one of your children, to bring forth fruit, and then eventually it withers away in the heat under the adversary's attack. This, my friends, is why we need prayer. I mean, you can have all the right answers, but at the end of the day, there's times we just need to cry out to God and say, help, Lord, help! And God answers those prayers. He comes from on high, and he's in you of a truth, and his word is true, and it all coalesces as by faith you cry out to him, and you take advantage of that great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what we feel. He knows the hurt, but was in all points tempted like as we are without sin. We're not going to be free of temptation. We're not going to be free of falling, for goodness sake. But we have a high priest that is, and we must avail ourselves of him. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then there's the thorny soil. And some fell on thorns, and the thorn sprang up, and it choked it. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, well, when they have heard, go forth and are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to protection. I've been pretty tough on the old devil this morning. I mean, I've taken two of these soils and I just battered him around and blamed him. But this one doesn't have anything to do with the devil. It's very clear. This seed's just choked out by the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life. I think every American and everyone in this room could give a PhD thesis on what all that is. I don't need a lot of time to explain it. This seed is choked out by the cares of this life. Woe to the saint who doesn't take out the trash. The many cares that are never cast on the Lord eventually weigh us down and burden our soul and choke out the life of Christ. Oh, Peter said it, humble thyself, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Your boss don't care about you? Well, they might. They're a good person. I don't know them. Especially if they're employed, if they're one of your bosses that go to Heartland. They're great. All right. So a lot of people in this world don't care about you. But man, the Lord does. There's a relationship problem with the Lord when we carry burdens. Think about this. And I'm one of them. There's things in my heart I have to, this is true for me like it is for you. There's sometimes burdens that you carry. And you got to ask yourself, why do I keep picking this thing back up? I've already given it to the Lord. And then I pick up the trash and take it back in the house. Why am I pulling that trash back into my house? Leave it. Leave it with the Lord. I mean, how many Lord's Suppers do you got to go through before you really finally forgive somebody? The seed is choked out. Gets choked out by the cares of this life. The seed gets choked out by the riches of this world. Paul said, you know, the things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Beloved, even with inflation, we still live in a very rich country per capita. And may we leverage our riches and our passports for the glory of God. Amen. God has got us lined up with mission trips starting now. And we got more on the way. Man, if you don't have your passport, get one. If you've been discipled, man, especially get one. Because we need you. Well, it's a dangerous world. Yes, it is. Enjoy Jesus. But oh, how the seed gets choked out in Vanity Fair, man. The pleasure of this life. And the sad thing is, increasingly, they're not even real pleasures. They're all vanity. They're vain. They're faux. They're not even real. They're just little video images. They're imaginary. And yet people's lives and minds and hearts are caught up. I just read a terrible report by a Gen Z blogger. There's this thing where young people are grieving what their parents never had, which is real relationships. And they realize they're getting through high school and they look back and they're like, wow, we never had the relationships like our parents had because all we had was technology. One of the things that grieved me as I read this report was this young lady that wrote it. She said, my first kiss wasn't nuanced by the romance. It was nuanced by Pornhub. And I saw Pornhub before I ever experienced my first kiss. I was like, oh, that just kills me to think about the innocence lost. All through images. Readily available. Guys, there's a battle going on. Have you noticed that? And the people that ought to be right at the front lines should be us. Psalm 119, verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Oh, man, would that be our prayer to God? And last, and I'm done, this is the good soil. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But on that good ground are they which in an honest and good heart have heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Patience. As Jesus cried, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Those with the good ground, the honest and good hearts, inquired of what was it that Jesus was saying? Beloved, I pray that we would hear God's word. I pray that we would keep God's word. The problem in Laodicea is not a lack of information or even activity. It's a lack of hearing that still small voice. that God knocking on the door of our heart. Having church without Jesus. Having Bible study without fellowship with Jesus. Man, God, we need your help. Will we keep his word? Oh God, let me not wander from thy commandments. This church needs to be full of plowmen who put their hand to the plow and don't look back. But my fear is that many may become like Lot's wife, who when God was wanting to deliver her from that environment that would otherwise destroy her and her family, simply could not let go. And she had to look back. It turned her into a pillar of salt, a testimony that God keeps his word, even when we don't. Beloved, the heart of Heartland, it has to be good if we want to finish well. So let me ask you this morning. Raise your hand. If you're that bold, does anyone just want to finish poorly? You just want to bomb out? I don't think so. You probably wouldn't have slid across the parking lot this morning if that were the case. I think you guys are all in. Praise God. You know what we need? You could have preached this message better than me, but what we really need is each other. We got to be on the same team. We got to be praying for each other. We got to care about each other. We got to love each other. We got to be able to help each other up. Because people are slipping and sliding and falling away all over the place. Because the soil of the heart. And it starts with just meeting with Jesus every day. It starts with getting the seed out of the barn. It starts with taking advantage of all the structure we got around here. Filling up these empty chairs with the people that need to be here. If we got to do overflow, we'll do overflow. If we got to go back to two services, we're about to pay off the church building. We can build on whatever we got to do. But it's not even about building bigger. Let's start planting more churches. Let's blow up Passaic. Let's blow up the next town. I don't care. Let's just do what God has called us to do for his glory. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to share my heart regarding Heartland as we reflected on the plans and the priorities and the mission. Lord, we've also seen the vision is to go forward in faith, to have good soil in the heart. And Lord, to get the seed out of the barn and accomplish the mission of making disciples, both here in Cass County and everywhere you've called us to, Lord, supernaturally, simultaneously, strategically, Lord, this is what you've called us to. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. And while this has really not been a message to the lost or to those that are not churched or those that are really not even members of the Heartland, I just want to offer the opportunity. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, perhaps this message is about you receiving the gospel and you need to be saved this morning. Just simply put your hand in the air. I want to make sure you know that you can be saved even today. God will save you. Anybody that says, Brian, I need to be saved. I want to receive the gift of eternal life. Anyone at all? I know it's been a long message, so I'm not going to tarry, but I want to make sure. Hey, I hope that during this message, God's challenged each and every one of us in our commitment to walk in the Spirit, right? To sow to the Spirit and not the flesh, and to be focused on the words of God and the heart that we have to keep God's commandments as we go forward in this coming year and put our hand to the plow with supernatural strength, not natural strength, supernatural strength, the power that only God can provide. The Lord is coming soon, and we need to make sure that we're ready for his return. Our garments spotless, our hearts completely set apart for his return. Beloved, this is the mystery of Christ in this church. Let's make ourselves ready for his coming. Let's wash ourselves in the water of his word. Let's sow God's word. And let's harvest the fruit until he comes. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We ask a blessing on the reading and the hearing of God's word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you.